If you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we'll be in Acts 17. We'll read the first 15 verses. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out of the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them. And they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived there, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there, and those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens. And after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful that we have an opportunity, Lord, to hear from you, to read your word, and to hear what you have to say to us through this story, God. Help us to hear and receive the things you would have us to believe today. Be with us, God. Open up our minds. Give us minds to believe and hearts to receive, eyes to see, ears to hear, and a will to obey, Lord. Help me to preach plain and clear today. Help me to preach your truth. I understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we read through Acts chapter 17, I titled the sermon, "Turning the World Upside Down," because that's what Paul and Silas were accused of. They were accused of coming in, and as they preached the gospel, they were turning the world upside down. But after thinking about it, we're going to retitle it, and this is the new title, is "Turning the World Right Side Up." Okay? Turning the world right side up. Because here's the deal. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we read of how God created the heavens and the earth. And everything that he made by the power of his might. And after he made it, there's a repetitive statement that goes through Genesis. It says, when the Lord saw what he had made, it was good. It was good. And then, in the apex of his creation, when he created man, he created them male and female. In his image, he made them. He said it was very good. That's Genesis 1 and 2. Then we go to Genesis chapter 3, and we're introduced to an intruder that comes on the scene and enters into the Garden of Eden and deceives Eve. And Eve takes from the tree that she was told not to eat from, and she gives it to Adam, and he eats, and their eyes are open. Sin enters the world. Shame, fear, guilt, chaos, destruction, the fall. And since Genesis 3 and following, we live in an upside down world. We live in a world where the culture calls what is good bad and what is bad good. We live in a culture where Satan still does his work. Where Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the God of this world, that's talking about Satan, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so Satan doesn't want people to see the truth. He wants to keep people in the dark. And so we live in a culture that is just like it was after Genesis 3, where the things that we call good and the way that we see the world as upright is really backwards. We're going to see two groups of Jewish people in this story. We're introduced to a group of Jews from Thessalonica. And then we're introduced to a group of Jews from Berea. And it says that the ones in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they were open to hear what Paul had to say and they were going to examine it. Now, I would encourage all of us here this morning to have an open mind to what God has to say. Because what we see in our culture is we have people who have a closed mind to the things of God, and then there are people who have an open mind to the things of God. We have people in our culture, in our communities, and among our churches who love the dark more than they love the light. And when Jesus comes and sheds light in the dark places, you'll have one or two types of people and two different responses. There are some who, when the light of the truth of the gospel shines upon them, they realize that they are in sin, in need of a Savior, that they have transgressed God's holy law, that they are living contrary to the things of God, and when their sin is exposed, they will run to the cross of Jesus and confess their sin and admit that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and God will redeem them and set them free. There are others who, when the light of the gospel shines upon their heart and they are exposed for who they are and what they do and what they think, they don't repent. They're not broken. Instead, they go back and hide into dark corners and resist and neglect the truth of the gospel. And so, when we look at our culture and we see things so upside down, we know who's behind it. When we have a problem in our culture with sexuality and gender confusion, and we have we just glorify sexual immorality in our culture, do we not? I mean, we have people who think it's okay just to cheat on their spouse, don't see anything wrong with it. We're living in an upside down world. What do you think? We're living in a culture that refuses to submit to God's ways and to glorify Him and honor Him. So what's going on? Satan is blinding the minds of unbelievers. He does not want you to know the truth. He does not want you to be set free. He does not want you to humble yourself and call upon the name of Jesus. He wants to keep you trapped and enslaved by your sin so that you will die apart from the grace of God. That's his goal and that's his desire. This morning, my prayer is this, that you would have an open mind. that you would allow the light of the truth of the gospel to shine upon your heart, that you would hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, that if he calls you out of your sin, to repent and respond by faith and receive God's mercy and grace. Do not harden your heart and stiffen your neck and resist the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so Paul goes into Thessalonica. And where does he go? He goes to the synagogue. This is his strategy. He always goes to the synagogue first. Why? One, because he is a Jew. One, he's a Pharisee. Second, this is a platform for him. He can also share the gospel. He loves his Jewish belief, his Jewish brothers. He has a heart to see them come to know the Lord. And so he comes into Thessalonica, and he comes to the synagogue, as was his custom, it says this. So how are we going to turn the world right side up? Okay, how can we turn the world right side up? Well, one, we got to do some things that Paul did here. And that one, it says, as was his custom, he went to Sabbath. How many of y'all believe that it's important that you come to church every Sunday? Now, I know some of you believe that. You know how I know that? Because some of you are here every week. And some of you aren't. And sometimes we just think we just hit and miss. I don't know. Maybe I just need extra help. Maybe I'm the worst among you all, and I just got to be here every Sunday. And I need the gathering of the saints to encourage me. I need the worship. I need the preaching. I need the teaching. I need the study. I need to be in the house of God with God's people. And if we're going to turn the world right side up, we've got to make our time together worshiping God on the Lord's day a priority. What do you think? I mean, this has got to be a day that you say, man, I can't miss this. I can't miss today. I have to come on Sunday. I don't know what, God's going to do something amazing, and I've got to be there. I need to hear a word from God. I need to be changed. I need to be challenged. I need to be in the presence of God with his people. That's got to be a priority. And while he was gathering in the assembly, he would have opportunity to speak. Now, watch what he did. These three Sabbaths, so 3 weeks in a row, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. He reasoned with them. This word reasoned is not a preaching, it's like what I'm doing right now. It is a dialogue. It's an opportunity for them to even ask questions. And he's reasoning with them. How? What's he using? Scripture. What scripture? The Old Testament. The Jews had the Old Testament. The Jewish people. Y'all got your Bible? Okay. Got your Bible, wave it up. Some people got to, all right, good deal. This Old Testament that you have in your Bible is the very same books that the Jewish rabbis had. Same Old Testament, exact same books. Now they numbered them a little, they ordered them a little different, categorized them somewhat different, but it's the exact same books. And he took the scripture and he reasons with them. If we're going to turn the world right side up, not only do we have to make this a priority of gathering together as God's people, but we have to make the word of God a priority in our life. The Holy Spirit of God breathed out the words to the men who wrote these letters. Peter says that no prophecy was given by man's own interpretation, but was led or carried on by the Holy Spirit. Paul said that the Word of God was breathed out, inspired by the Holy Spirit, breathed out. These are the words of God. And so when we have the Bible, when we read it, we're getting to hear the voice of God. Now, how many of y'all think that to hear the voice of God would help you in your walk with God? Anyone? You think that might be a good idea to spend some time in the Word of God. Now, I love listening to Christian music. And I love Kayla. I mean, I have it on my, in our car. We listen to Kayla. But if all you're doing is listening to Kayla and depending on that for your spiritual nutrition, you are going to dehydrate and die. That's not your nutrition. That's not your meat. It's the Word of God. It's God's inspired Word. You must spend time reading God's Word and praying to Him and getting in. Just read the Bible. Just read it. You're like, well, what if I don't understand it all? Just keep reading. Move on. Just keep reading. Get back to it later. Write yourself a question. Didn't understand what that was about. Just keep reading. You may figure it out the more you read. I'm telling you, the Word of God is active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And you can be reading the book of Chronicles, and the Holy Spirit just speak to you and grab a hold of you. Because this book is an inspired book from God that gives us the voice of God, that tells us how we are to live to honor Him, how that we can be saved and live to glorify and honor His name. Amen. So if we're going to turn the world right side up, we got to make this a priority, and we got to make the Word of God a priority, because he preached from the Word of God. He went to the Scriptures explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. He goes to the Old Testament and he begins expounding the Scriptures. It's one of the reasons why I preach the way that I do. We preach the text. We preach the Bible. Because the Bible is the only thing that has anything to say. Amen? And so we break open the Word of God and exposit the Word of God. And what are you saying? What's God saying? And he goes through and he exposits the Old Testament Scripture. I'd love to have been there hearing this dialogue. I'd love to hear this teaching. I wonder what he said. I'm sure he said a lot of things that Peter might have said in his sermon. But if he's trying to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah, which he is, what might he talk about? Because we have two groups of people, the Jews in Thessalonica, the Jews in Berea. Jews were looking for who? The Messiah to come. They're looking for the Messiah to come. And so what Paul's going to do is going to teach them how they should have looked for him, because they missed him and they didn't get it. So maybe, I don't know, maybe he began with Genesis 3:15. It's the first evangelistic message of the Bible. I'll put enmity between your seed, talking to Eve. This is the enmity between Satan and the woman, between man and the enemy. He will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. That's the first gospel message, that Jesus will have authority over Satan. So maybe he started there. Maybe he talked about Isaiah chapter 11, 1 and 10, that the Messiah would come from the family line of Jesse. Or maybe he broke out Jeremiah 23, 5, where he would show that the Messiah was to be from the house of David. Isaiah 7, 14, where the Messiah would be born of a virgin, and Micah 5, 2, that he would be born in Bethlehem. Or Psalm 110, where he would show that he shall be called the Lord. Or maybe he went through different passages of Deuteronomy, Psalm, Isaiah, where he would highlight that the Messiah was going to be a prophet, priest, judge, and king. Or that he would be betrayed by a friend, in Psalm 41:9. Or maybe he went to Isaiah chapter 53, a rich text of Scripture of the suffering servant, where it says, he was oppressed and afflicted, and yet did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb that was led to the slaughter. Maybe he took them to Psalm 22, verse 16, where it said that the Messiah would have his hands and feet pierced. Maybe also expounded the scripture that Peter did in Acts chapter 2 of Psalm 16 when it said, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. Because in his exposition of scripture, he was showing them that there was a Messiah who was going to come that would live and die and rise again. And as he's expounding the Old Testament scriptures and he's highlighting these things to the people, I wonder if he didn't break out and just say, and the Messiah that you're looking for, I know who he is. His name is Jesus. He's Jesus of Nazareth, the one that was born in Bethlehem, the one that walked and lived a sinless life, the one that you crucified and put on a cross, the one that you put in the tomb, but God raised him from the dead. This Jesus, the one I proclaim to you, he is the Messiah, and he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's coming back one day to set up his kingdom forever and ever and ever. And Jesus was proclaimed to them that day. Verse 4. And some of them were very persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. This is Luke's way of saying and a lot of leading women also responded to the gospel. So there were many who received the word of God. There was many that day that had an open mind, that was willing to be persuaded, willing to be convinced that Jesus truly is the Son of God. You know, we have a culture that does not accept the gospel message that Jesus is in fact God. And that through him and through him only is salvation. But I'd ask you, would you have an open mind to hear what the Spirit says today? Because some received it, some rejoiced, some were saved that day, others were angry, others were jealous, and others were mad. But the Jews, verse 5, they were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out of the crowd. They don't like this message so much that they want to shut their speech down. They want to stop them from telling about the gospel. So they go out, and in the Greek, it's rabble-rousers. It's guys up to no good. It's a bunch of men that just hung out in the marketplace, not working, just ready to get into trouble. Y'all know anybody that just, they're just looking for a fight? I mean, they just want to stir up trouble. Where there's trouble is, there he is. And so they go get them some professional agitators. There's nothing new under the sun, is there? Have you ever noticed, am I the only one? I'm sure I'm not. Have you noticed how our culture, if they don't like the message you're saying, they want to silence you? Just shout you down. Try to stop you from saying what you're saying. That's what's going on here. They don't want Paul, the gospel message, to be proclaimed. And so they hire these rabble-rousers, and they come and they form a mob, and they go and they try to find Paul. They want to run him out of town. They find out maybe he's at Jason's house. So they go to Jason's house, and they're not there. And when they could not find them, verse 6, they drag Jason and some of the brothers out before the authorities. And they're saying, these men who've turned the world upside down, see, that's their perspective. The world looks at Christianity and says, y'all got it backwards. We look at the world and say, y'all got it backwards. The world is what, the fall has turned the world upside down. Jesus comes to make it right side up. Amen? They say, this Jason, they're polluting everybody, and they're saying they're not going against the decrees of Caesar and saying that there is another king. Playing that card. You see, Rome could worship many gods. There's all kinds of gods. But Caesar wanted to be recognized as Lord. And so as a Roman citizen, you would say, Caesar is Lord. And the early church refused to say that. The early church would say, no, Christos es Kyrios. Jesus Christ, Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord is what they would say. Not Caesar, but Christ. Because there is a king, and his name is Jesus. And we don't bow down to any government or philosophy of this world. There is no president as great as King Jesus. There is no governor as great as King Jesus. There is no politician as great as King Jesus. There's no actor. There's no Hollywood movie star. There is no one as great as King Jesus. We bow our knees to no man. We only bow to King Jesus. And to him only will we serve. And so Jason, he gets caught up in the middle of this. He's not the one preaching, but he knows Paul. He gets dragged out. They're like, if we can't find Paul, we'll get you. Do y'all realize that sometimes your association with other believers may get you in trouble? Your association with a church may get you in trouble. There are some people, they find out you are a Bible-believing Christian, they won't like you. Some people are greatly offended by people who believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. If they find out you're a Bible-believing, Jesus-believing, he's the way to the Father Christian, they may not have an open mind. They may be very narrow-minded and closed-minded and attack you. It can happen. And sometimes your association with other believers, it can come on you. Can I just say, if that ever happens to you, never be ashamed of your brother or sister in Christ. Never be ashamed to be included in the family of God. Never be ashamed to say, yes, I am a believer. I am a blood-bought saint of the living God. And I love Jesus with all my heart. And I want as many people to know him and hear about him because he changed my life. I used to live my life this way, selfishly for myself. I was all about me. I lived it. I was in deep sin. But God, by his grace, saved me, brought me out of the muck and the mire, set me on a new path, and made me new. And I want as many people to experience that as possible. So if you hate me for that, that's fine. If you get mad at me, that's fine. I'm going to still love my Jesus, and I'm going to still love my fellow believers. And whatever happens may happen. So he has to post bond to get Paul out. And Paul, they send him to Berea. Now, I want you to see something. Let's go back to verse 7, the end of verse 7. It says, and Jason received them, and they were all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. If you have your Bible, I underline that word saying. Saying. They were saying there was another king, Jesus. Now look at verse 8. And the people and the city authorities were what? They were disturbed. Underline the word disturbed. They were disturbed when they heard these things. Underline the word heard. Okay? Now watch this. And when they go to Berea and they hear that Paul is proclaiming the gospel, the Jews that are upset in Thessalonica come to Berea, track him down, agitate the crowd, run him out of there. What are they so disturbed about? That they are proclaiming, saying, verbalizing their faith. Okay, now I'm going to say something. Do not misunderstand what I'm saying. Okay? The way you live your life matters. Okay? As believers, we are supposed to live our lives in holiness, godliness, to glorify Him. Amen? But the world will never get mad at you for you just living your life. They'll never get mad at you by the way you live. You want to live in a God-ordained family and love your spouse and raise your kids to love Jesus? They won't. That's fine. Nice citizen, good in the community. You live your life doing things. That's fine. No one will get upset about how you live. But they will get greatly disturbed by what you say. Now let me push on you a little bit. You ready? You all ready for this? Because, you know, some Christians might be like, you know what? I never have anybody say anything negative about me. I mean, I just get along with everybody. It may be that you're never verbalizing your faith. Now, I'm not saying to be obnoxious. Okay, now if I offend somebody by the way that I act, you know. So if I share the gospel in an offensive manner, I need to correct that. But if me sharing the truth of who Jesus is offends somebody, it's going to have to offend. Because I would rather offend man than offend God. If I'm going to have to please someone, it's not going to be people. I'm going to please God. And so how often are you using your speech to communicate the truth of who Jesus is? How often are you inviting people to come to church? How often are you telling them maybe your testimony and pointing to them about what God's done? Because I guarantee this world, Satan and the world, they don't care about that we're here on Sunday. What Satan's worried about is what you all do when you get out of here. Do you walk out of here as a believer that is confident in the God that you say you serve, and that's a bold witness, and has already counted your life as nothing because you've already crucified the flesh? Now the life you live is faith in the Son of God who died and redeemed you. And now you're just trying to communicate that message to as many people as possible. And so he goes to Berea. And the Bereans there, they're examining, they're open-minded. They're not closed off like a lot of the Jews there in Thessalonica. And when Paul begins to explain to them the scriptures, I'm sure he gives the same message to them. He goes to the Old Testament and begins unfolding how Jesus is the Messiah. Now watch, it says, they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scripture daily to see if the things were so. They're like, is what he's saying, is that really? And when they realize that what Paul was saying is in the Word of God, and that is what the Messiah was, who he was to be, it says, then they what? They believed. They believed. And a great revival broke out. And this revival breaks out, and word gets out that many people are coming to faith in Jesus. And guess who hears about it? The Jews in Thessalonica, and they don't like it. So what do? They go to there, and they run Paul out of Berea. Agitating, stirring the crowd. So they left. Now, these Jews who were trying to run Paul out of everywhere he went. They may have ran Paul out of Thessalonica. They may have ran Paul out of Berea. But guess who they couldn't run out? Jesus. They couldn't run out Jesus. Why? Because the church at Thessalonica became one of the prized churches in Paul's eye. He loved the Christians there. He wrote two letters to them. One of the letters, he says, I long to come back to you, but Satan keeps hindering me. I believe it was these Jews that kept hindering him, wouldn't let him come back. But he wanted to come back. Why? He said, because I have heard of your love for God and your love for the saints. And your faith has gone out into the world. They were making impact in their community and surrounding communities. Living Water Church, I want to thank you for the impact that has been made through your faithfulness and your love for Jesus. But I have to tell you, you are blessed to have a pastor that is never content. I mean, I could really chill out. I could be like, man, you know what? Church is already larger than I ever thought it would be. Just coast and say, hey, we're doing good. Coast these next several years. We all grow old together. Buy some community homes and then to go to each other's funerals. And that'd be it. We could do that. But that's not how I want to go out. What about you, Sean?
Amen.
I want to go out trying to see how much more impact that we can make for the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We personalize that to our life. Our Jerusalem is our home. You must be a witness in your home. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Wives, honor and respect your husband. If you have kids, pour into them, pray over them, teach them the things of God. Show them what a man and woman of God looks like. Judea, Samaria, your neighborhood and your workplaces, everywhere you go, you have an opportunity to be a witness for the glory of God. Amen? Take the gospel with you. Gospel-centered homes, gospel-centered lives, glorifying God everywhere we go. There are a lot of people in this county that still do not know Jesus. We've made some impact, but we can still make greater impact. What do you think? As a church, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Montgomery County. We've made some impact in this county, but we can do more. Surrounding counties. How many of you are not from Montgomery County? You live in a different county. Raise your hand. How many? Raise your hand. Wow, look. Look at that. All right, look at that, yeah. So we're making impact in other counties, but we can make more. What do you think? Those of you who live in other counties, can we make more? The state of Kentucky, the nation, and then to the ends of the earth. You know where to the ends of the earth are? To the ends of the earth. And we've got to be people who are truly convinced of the Jesus that we say we serve and committed to gathering with God's people, making the Word of God a priority in our life, allowing the gospel to be lived out through our lives and through our speech, and let's turn the world right side up. A revival could start right here. An awakening could happen here. Go back and read some of the great awakenings. It's usually started by congregations of just Christians who are broken to see God move in their lives and the lives of their community. Would God break us to the point to where we have a crushed spirit of how messed up this world is? And instead of trying to point out all the obvious, that we say, let's do something about it and let's flip it. Let's flip it right side up. What do you think? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We love you, and we are at a point right now where we need to make a decision. Father, there are those who are here this morning that don't know you. They've never called upon, they never experienced the saving grace. So today I pray they'd have open minds and open hearts to receive what you're saying and stirring in their heart today. Father, for those of us who know you, may you stir us, Lord. Maybe we've been silent. Maybe we need to pray for boldness. Maybe there's friends and family members that we know are lost and without hope, and we just need to come to the altar and call their name out before your throne. So, Lord, whatever you're stirring in our heart to do this morning, would we be obedient to you? In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.